Revelation chapter 21. We'll be thinking about verses 9 through 27. And just to remind you, in the broader scope of the book, we are in the seventh and final section of the book. And that section really comes to an end in chapter 22, verse 5. And then from verse 6 of chapter 22 to the end of the book, we really have an epilogue of promise that comes from the Lord Jesus himself. And characteristic of this final section of the book are these many scenes of the glorious conclusion of our salvation. These visions that put before us what awaits us as the church of Jesus Christ. And so let's hear God's word with care. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 1,200 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. We trust that the Spirit of God will bless His Word as we have heard it read and as we hear it preached this morning. Well, as I already pointed out to you, the Psalms that we have sung and the ones that we have read, we meet consistently with that image of the Church of Jesus Christ as a glorious city. Whether it's Jerusalem, Mount Zion, or the city of our God, God frequently describes the church as a holy city. And our passage builds on this foundation. And in it, you, the Church of Jesus Christ, are envisioned as a glorious city shining on a hill. This city is you, the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is important for us to understand. This is not a literal city. I think if we take it that way, we get lost and we lose the hope and the comfort that is intended for us by the Holy Spirit. This city is you. This is an image of you as the Church of Jesus Christ. And the only reason that you are this glorious city is because you have Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The only reason that we are a city shining on a hill is because we have Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And you are this heavenly city because you have been born from above by the sovereign will of a great God and a great Savior. You are this great city whose builder and maker is God. Now, as we have seen throughout this book of Revelation, in these hard-to-understand visions, we always come back to the point that these visions are for the strengthening of the church in the here and now. They are intended to point us to Jesus Christ, to strengthen our faith, and to enable us to live for Him as we await His coming. And so the question is, what does this complicated vision, what does it say to us now, and how does it help us as the people of God now? I think we can answer that with one word. Identity. Identity. It gives us our identity as the Church of Jesus Christ. And whether you've been a Christian for a short time or a long time, I think you know that this is a common struggle in the Christian life. Wherein lies our identity? We look out at the world now and we see people everywhere struggling to find identity. And we are not immune from that struggle. We are tempted to look to ourselves for our identity, to look to our own performance, to look to our talents, maybe to look to the world for our identity. And many of us can testify to the pitfall of that view. Because it doesn't take too long if we're looking to ourselves for identity until we see the ugliness of our sin and our failure and our weakness. And this passage reminds us of that beautiful truth of the gospel that is, it's such good news, it's almost hard to believe. That our identity as Christians is found in the work and in the worth of another. It is found in God's Son and all that He has done for us. And it is found in His infinite worth. We have worth in the eyes of God. We are being built together into this holy city because of the great worth and the great work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, kids, if I ask you this question, what is the jersey number of the church in the book of Revelation? How would you answer that? If the church in the book of Revelation had a jersey number, it would be the number 12. And we see the prominence of this number 12 in this passage. This is about the church. This is about you. And so I'm not dogmatic about this, but I came up with 12 characteristics of the church that are presented in this text. And these 12 characteristics not only assure us of what we will be, but they assure us of what we are now in Jesus Christ. And I think it's striking to me that if you remember, the first vision of this book began with letters to seven churches. Churches that looked very much like us. Churches who were struggling with sin, churches persecuted and marginalized, churches tempted to compromise. The book really opened with the struggles of the church in a fallen world and all of her imperfections. And it's fitting now that the book ends with a vision of the church in glory, putting before us the hope of what we will be in Jesus Christ. And so let's think about these 12 characteristics of the church. And the first thing we see is the church's salvation. The church's salvation. Look at verse 9. This angel comes to John and says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And again, we encounter this image of the church as the bride of Jesus Christ. That rich and beautiful imagery that speaks to Christ's purchase of us as his bride with his own blood, with his own life. You are the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The wife of the Lamb who purchased you with his own blood. You are the bride, the one who belongs to the one who died for your sins, who unites himself to you and gives you a place in his Father's house. And you'll notice how this takes it a step further. We have been called the bride in Revelation before, but here we are the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, if you think about a wedding day, the beginning of the wedding day, the bride comes, but when she becomes the wife, she goes to live with her husband. And that's the imagery here. This envisions that great day when we are brought to be with our groom, Jesus, forever. The one who has purchased us with his own blood. Secondly, we see the church's origin. The church's origin. Verse 10, this holy city is coming down out of heaven from God. And this image, we've seen it before, this image of the holy city, the church descending from heaven from God, it simply puts a visual image to that timeless biblical truth. You have been born from above by the sovereign power of a great God and Savior, that your citizenship is no longer in this world, but it is in heaven. It's a powerful picture of that foundational truth that we have been born from above by the sovereign will of a great God. And the assurance is that even now, think about our call to worship, which is describing the church in this world. And it still uses this terminology. You are even now a heavenly city. And when we gather here together on the Lord's Day, we are what one writer called an embassy of heaven in this world. We assemble together today as a heavenly city that is destined to endure forever. Thirdly, we see the church's glory. She is pictured here having the glory of God. The church in glory will have the full glory of God. It's hard to imagine that day when his glory will shine in its fullness and we will reflect it perfectly. But again, we have this glory now. We are a people who have no glory in and of ourselves, and yet because we have Jesus Christ, who walks among us, who walks among the lampstands, we have the glory of God now shining in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, right now, by faith, we have the glory of Christ revealed in His written word. But this looks forward to that great day when we will have the glory of Christ revealed in the incarnate word. When we will know His glory in all of its fullness. Fourthly, we see the church's invincibility. The church's invincibility, and I will have you turn in your outline so I can check your spelling. The church's invincibility. Notice how this city is pictured. Solid foundations, massive gates. Kids, I think you can get the imagery. I've told you many times, I think kids can understand the book of Revelation. Notice the great high wall that's mentioned. How high is the wall of this city? 1,500 miles high. And it's 144 cubits thick. That's over 200 feet thick. Think about that image. That's an image of security and safety. A fortified city in the ancient world was critical to the safety and security of a people, and that is the image here. It speaks to our security in Jesus Christ. The fact that we will endure forever. And again, we would do well to remember this now. Remember, in many ways, the book of Revelation compares and contrasts two cities. Babylon, the city of man, the prostitute city, with the church, the New Jerusalem. And we look out in this world, and it is Babylon that seems invincible. It's Babylon that seems great, and the church seems weak and vulnerable. And yet this beautiful image assures us that we are secured firmly in Jesus Christ for an inheritance that is being kept in heaven for us. And while we wait for that, no one says Jesus will snatch us from His hand. We are secure. And then you'll notice a main feature here is all of these jewels and the precious gold that is mentioned. And I think there are really three truths conveyed by all of these jewels. And we see first, and that's number five on your outline, is the church's value. Your value. The jewels, the gold here signify your great value in the eyes of God. You will be. What will the great focus, the centerpiece of the new creation be? It will be you, the church. And yet, friends, do you believe that you are the prized possession of God now? This is one of the many paradoxes of the Christian faith. We come to God recognizing that we are poor and needy sinners, that we have no value in ourselves. We have nothing to earn His favor. And yet when we come to Christ with that posture and we receive Him by faith, it is Christ who makes us valuable in the eyes of His Father. And again, we would do well to remember this now. That your value in the eyes of God is not in your success or your lack of success. It's not in your position or your performance, but it is in Christ alone. But sixthly, we see that these many jewels point to the church's beauty. These would have been beautiful stones, and we're described as having radiance like a most rare jewel. I think that goes nicely with the image of us as an adorned bride. A bride beautified, a bride clothed by Christ. And here again, we have another paradox. Because in ourselves and in our sin, we are ugly and we are repulsive. But in Christ, we are beautified. And how? How does Christ beautify us? Well, at the cross, the beautiful, lovely Son of God became ugly and repulsive in the eyes of God, that we might be clothed in His righteousness, in His beauty, in His clothing. And again, we would do well to remember this now. In all of our ugliness, in all of our sin, what does the Father see when He looks at you? He sees someone clothed in the beauty of the righteousness of His Son. But seventh, all of these jewels speak to your access. Your access to God. Many of the jewels listed here were found on the breastplate of the high priest. We read of that in Exodus 28. Those stones represented each of the tribes of Israel, and the priest would bear their names as he went into the most holy place. You see, all of these stones, this is a pictorial expression of Exodus 19:6, where God promised, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." And this is what you are now. A kingdom of priests with access to the throne of God, all because your great high priest, Jesus Christ, bore your name on his heart when he presented his sacrifice to his Father. And this vision points us to that day when we will have unhindered access. No more distance, but we will know the presence of God in all of its fullness. But eighth, we see the church's foundation. Look at verses 12 and 14, and again we find this number 12. We learn that there were 12 gates, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And then verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We have seen how 12 and its derivatives in this book are all always significant and point us to the church. And again, this speaks of the glorious unity of the covenant of grace. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is one Savior, one way of salvation, one Messiah who brings His people into this holy city. And as confusing, I think, as this is on the surface, as we have seen throughout our study of this book, we can usually find a verse or two somewhere else in the Scriptures that just summarizes it succinctly. And I think we find that in Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul says of the church, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God," and listen to his language, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ninth, we have the church's size. The church's size. You'll notice this city is huge. 1,500 miles long and wide and high. It's a giant cube. Now, what's the point of this? Well, Jesus said, in his Father's house, there are many mansions. And you'll notice that around these massive walls, there are three gates at the east, three at the north, three at the south, three at the west. And I think that is simply conveying symbolically what Jesus said in Luke 13:29, that people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. It speaks to the greatness of the salvation of Jesus, that he has redeemed people from all nations, tribes, languages, and tongues. And this presents that glorious day when we will no longer be separated by time and space, but we will all come together as one. Tenth, we see the church's temple. Verse 22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. In the Old Testament, the temple was symbolic. It symbolized God's presence among his people, and yet there was an irony in that the very structure of the temple, while it symbolized God's presence with his people, it also symbolized the distance and the separation that remained between God and the sinner. It had a wall around the outside. The tent itself had limitations, and the closer you got to God, the more limitations there were. And while now, as Christians, we know that that curtain has been opened and we have full access to the throne of grace, yet we still are not physically present with our Savior. None of us have seen our Savior. And this envisions that day when there will be no temple because the whole city will be the dwelling place of God. How perfect and how rich and how free our worship of the triune God will be on this day. 11th, we see the church's light. Verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. I'm not going to say much on this because it comes up again in the next section, but it's an amazing statement that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, will illuminate this city. And we need to get the imagery here. All of these, notice how all of these jewels and gold are described as glass. These are all things that would reflect light. And I think it speaks to the glorious truth that when we are perfected in Christ, we will perfectly reflect his light. And yet even now, this is our calling. We are called now to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And while we do it imperfectly, we're like broken mirrors, we are still called to reflect the light of Jesus Christ as we seek to be salt and light in the city of man. Finally, we have the church's purity. And this is expressed in different ways. Back in verse 10, we're called the holy city, Jerusalem. Verse 18, the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Verse 21, the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And then verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. A new world without sin. No personal sin. No sin to divide us or separate us from God or each other. No enemies of Christ and his people. Perfect holiness and purity accomplished by the Lamb who was slain. And again, this is something we are called to strive for now. Notice the beauty of this image. In the Old Testament, we so often meet up with the idea of the beauty of holiness. Friends, we can strive for the beauty of holiness, knowing that the Spirit is working in us, knowing that Christ will fully and finally purify us at this last great day. Now, one of the striking features of this section is you'll notice that the name of Jesus is not mentioned once. But there is a title that he has given. Shouldn't surprise us, but seven times in this section, from 21:9 to 22:5, Jesus is called the Lamb. Who builds this city? How did he build this city? By becoming the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. And therefore, all of the beautiful things that are attributed here to the church, we can claim none of them as our own, because they are all the work of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the one who loves us, who has freed us from our sins by his blood, the one who is conforming us into his image and will make us this glorious city. Now, this vision is meant for our comfort, for our assurance now. And with this promise on our hearts, we can trust Christ. We can serve him, knowing that he who began a good work in us will bring it to its glorious completion. And again, this is not just a vision of what you will be, but a vision of what you are. Jesus himself used this same imagery to describe us in this world when he said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven."